Glad to be out here again and to be able to fellowship. We trust everyone had a blessed day. Oh my, we did. Had a wonderful time of fellowship, and we are so glad that on a Wednesday night we get to come out and hear the word and sing unto the Lord again. We're so glad about that. We do want you to keep us in your prayers. Next month, we are supposed to go to Kenya at the end of the month. I am supposed to go, I should say. Tiff will not accompany me on this trip, but I talked to some of the folks in Kenya today. We've got about 60 leaders of the Maasai tribe that will be gathered together, and we'll go minister to them. They have been wanting us to come and preach to those good folks that live out there on that Maasai National Reserve. Now, I mean, these are the folks that when the boys become teenagers, they still have to go out and kill a lion. Yes, they still have to do that. So, wow. No, they have to do it with a spear. Oh, my Lord. So, we need a whole lot of prayer. Go preach to people like that. I think one of the last trips we were there, we met with one of the Maasai leaders, and I was asking him about that. I said, is that really true that you guys do that? And he said, yes, it is true. He said, all of our men are even circumcised when they're babies. But he said, I've got a good story for you. He said, when I was newly married, and my wife and I had a couple of kids, we were living in a hut on the Maasai Tribal Reserve, and he said one night, he said, I heard a lion out there growling. And he said his wife begged him not to go out there. And he said, well, honey, I've got to go out there because, you know, that I can tell that lion's going to try to come through this grass hut. What's the alternative? I go out there, I die, or I wait and let him come in here. And he said he went out there as a young man, about 18 or 19 years old. He said all he had was an old axe. And he said he went out there in the dark of the night, said the only light was the illumination from the moon. And he said that lion's shoulders stood as tall as his head. He was a very short man. He was a lawyer in Kenya for the Assemblies of God. And he's telling me this story, and I couldn't even eat as he was telling me this. I was just locked in on what he was saying. And he said that lion raised up and came at me, and he said, I brought that axe down on that lion's jaw and just broke it. And he said that lion came down and hit the ground, and he said, I jumped on that lion and hit him and just destroyed his skull. He said, I called for my wife and my kids. They all came out there. He said, in the middle of the night, we skinned the lion, and he's going through all of this, and I'm sitting here looking at this little man, and I'm thinking, there are dogs that I'm afraid of. and this man is telling me about killing a lion, you know. Oh, my. We have been planning to try to take some youth to Kenya again. I took some over a few years ago, and we had a tremendous time over there. But we went during the month of December, and the ticket prices were very reasonable. And we had a trip planned to go this July, and I met with some of the kids in the church before I came here for this meeting, and we had to change it because in July those prices are about $2,100, and I told them, I said, look, we'll be going over there for anywhere for a week to 10 days, but I said, I want you young people to be good stewards over what God has given to you, and I don't want you to put that kind of money into it. So if we can work out a time where during the year to work, I mean, that'll really be good because I've got young people from different churches that would love to go to Africa and just really have a good time over there. And of course, there's just no way I'm going to be able to get some young people in Africa without Courtney being a part of that, you know. But just pray because we do want it to bring it together. We want to bring it together. I was telling And I'll tell you folks this. I was telling Pastor and Natalie today, I said, I am boycotting Israel until Blue Lake Church sends Carrie and Natalie with me on my next trip. Yes, yes. Now, you know, Tiffany and I have led several tours over to Israel, and we have always had a wonderful time. But I told Carrie and Natalie today, I said, I'm not going back to Israel again until you good folks come with me. So however this works out, God will have to do a miracle tonight or sometime soon. But wouldn't that be nice for them to be over there? Oh, my. It'd be life-changing. I'd like to get Mary and Brother Ray over there, too. That'd be a fun time. I mean, he goes to Bulgaria and Mexico and all these other places. He can come hang out with us in Israel. That'll be fun. Well, praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, we'll get into the Word tonight. So let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 8 through 13. The title of the message tonight is Jesus, What a Beautiful Name. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 13. Our key verse will be verse number 13. Here we go. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Here's our verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. Come on, let's sing this prayer together. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Amen, amen. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Names definitely are characteristic of one's culture, designating what is or is not believed by those who give names to people. In ancient Egypt, a common phenomenon was the use of two names. The first was the given name, and the second was called a beautiful name. Somewhat like a nickname. The ancient Hebrews, of course, in the giving of names, they were very careful to provide names and titles according to the circumstances of the birth of that particular child. Well, for a variety of reasons, we learned that even amongst the Native American Indians, the names can change according to the different seasons. Oh, don't mind that. Come on, grab her. That'd be all right. Chief Sitting Bull in his adult years had that name, but as a child, he was known as Jumping Badger. It's amazing to think that you can give a child a name in infancy. The name can then be changed in adolescence. And then as an adult, an entirely different name be given to those people. In the Middle East, names are important. Very often, the last name signifies where the individual is from. So when you hear the phrase Ayatollah Ruhollah Khomeini, Khomeini represents the name of the village in which he was raised, village of Khomeini. When you hear of the head of ISIS, that man, Imam Baghdadi, it's because he is from Baghdad. Last names are more of a modern invention than we even realize. But names have always been significant. We know that even in our own lives. You take the various names of individuals that are here tonight. A name like Stephanie, meaning crown. Take a name like Charisse, that means grace. Annette, which is a diminutive of little Anne, which is also connected with Nancy, both of them meaning grace. You take a name like Timothy, that means honoring God. Lucinda, illumination. And Robert, which means bright and fame. A name like Natalie, which is used in Latin to designate Christmas Day. Or Carrie. What did I write here? May he be soon forgotten. Oh, no, okay. No, it's an Irish pre-Gaelic name that means dark-haired. Names are important. And in ancient times, apart from the supernatural visitations in which names were assigned, people agonized over these names and over their meaning. It was believed that these names conferred strength, and the individuals who received the names wanted to live up to their name or beyond the circumstances in which the name was given. Consider the young man who was named Ichabod. He was born in very difficult circumstances. His grandfather, Eli, was the priest of the tabernacle. He was not a man that followed God as he should have. A prophecy came to him and said, "Judgment will come to your house." Eli had two sons that were priests also, very wicked men, vile men who were involved with taking advantage of the people of Israel. Scripture says that during a battle, these two priests lost their lives. And when word came back to the mother who was pregnant, she had gone into labor when she heard that the tabernacle, or I should say the ark, had been taken captive. Her husband had died. She gave birth to the boy, and when they tried to hand the boy to her, she did not even regard the child. She didn't even want to hold the baby. Her life was broken. She lost her husband. The tabernacle, or I should say the ark, was taken captive. And so she named that child Ichabod, in Hebrew, Ech Kavod, which means there is no glory. And can you imagine that child being raised in that country, and every time that child's name was mentioned, it was a reminder of the circumstances in which he was born. If that had been my name, I would have did everything I could to live beyond the circumstances of that name. So Paul uses two descriptions from Hebrew and Greek to define the word Lord in its connection with Jesus. What is a Lord? It's a person with power, authority, control. You cannot properly speak of Jesus as God apart from acknowledging the fact that he rules over all of creation. That means he superintends every detail. The hair of your head, he knows all about it. Scripture says that even sparrows that are sold in the market, he said, not a one of them falls to the ground, but that you are more valuable than them. And God knows each time one of them falls to the earth. You're so important to God that he looks after your life. And as the scripture says, he orders your steps in accordance with his will. Now, Jesus was Lord over the storm. Bible says in Luke chapter 8, the disciples got on a boat, they were out in the middle of the sea, a storm came upon the ship, Jesus was sleeping, and as the water was coming into the boat, the disciples did their best to try to alleviate the problem, but the harder they worked, the worse it got. That very often is what we believe. And they ran down there as fast as they could. They started screaming to Jesus. He's in a dead sleep. He woke up and the wind is howling. Here are these disciples with their hair wet, matted to their face. And they're shaking him, saying, "Master, don't you care that we're dying?" And that image is one that replicates how we act when we pray very often. Our situation is so bad, we're telling the Lord, basically, "Lord, the boat is taking on water. I'm doing everything I can to stop it. I'm trying to save the vessel, but I'm sinking quickly, and I need some help. Do you even care?" And God always does the same thing because he's gracious. Even though unbelief is manifested in our heart and through our words, he gets up and he speaks to the storm, and a mighty calm comes. He's Lord over the storm. He's Lord over every storm in your life now. He's Lord over every circumstance, every adverse circumstance that's occurring in your life right now. And you need to know that when you call upon the name of the Lord, you should expect immediate help. Amen. Don't look for it tomorrow. Expect it now when you call on that name. So the scripture also says he's Lord over demons. Mark chapter 5, there's a man full of the devil, many devils. That man came and ran towards Jesus, and that man had stuff in him. I mean, think about it. He lived amongst the cemeteries. I mean, with the gravestones, and he was driven out of the city. He was so bad, he was cutting himself. That very often happens with people. Once they have cut off all connection with society and they've broken all relationships with other people, pretty soon there's nobody else left to abuse but themselves. They start cutting on themselves. I had a girl one time when we were preaching down in Missouri, and my wife and I just barely got to the church for the third service. This young lady was there and said, "Pastor, could you please pray for me?" I said, "Well, what's going on?" She then took her sleeves and just pulled them up, and I just saw razor blade marks all over the place, you see. And I said, "Well, why do you do that to yourself?" She said, "Well, I've been having this problem with drugs," and she said, "I just get so down on myself." She said, "I just go to cutting myself." She said, "My family, they've all pretty much been separated from me. I've driven them all away, and I need deliverance." I said, "Well, you'll find it tonight." And after I was done preaching, we brought that young lady down in that church and prayed for her in that altar. God delivered her and set her free from that addiction to drugs. And I asked her, even after the meeting was over, I said, "Have you been cutting on yourself at all?" She said, "I haven't even had a desire to do it." Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's Lord over demons. So even the wicked and evil things that take place in this world, our Savior is stronger than all of that, you see. Scripture says, "Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world." And Matthew 8, verse 3 makes it apparent that Jesus also is Lord over disease. Now, the Bible says he bore our griefs and our sorrows. That means that those things that grieve us and bring sadness to us, he bore that on the cross so that we could find victory. I know, and you know, that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. We know that we can find salvation at the cross, but we must know also that Jesus heals the sick. I praise the Lord for the medical people. Most of the folks that go, or I should say work at the hospital in Red Cloud, come to my church. And I praise the Lord for all of the advances that there are in connection with that. But I also know there's a greater physician than even the best natural physician. And that physician is the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be able to call upon him puts at our disposal the opportunity for the supernatural. I'll let you in on something that I haven't even told my own church yet. Just a few days ago, Tiffany and I received a phone call from one of our associate ministers. A young man pastors a great church up near the South Dakota border, and we offer a lot of counsel and advice to him. And he let us know. He said, "Pastor, my wife has just given birth. We need a miracle. The doctors and the x-rays have made it very clear to us that the esophagus is not attached to the stomach. And they're calling in all kinds of specialists. They don't think the baby's going to survive. And if we don't have a miracle, we're in trouble." Now, I know he probably talked to a whole lot of people, and I'm sure that mom and dad prayed stronger than anybody else. But I also know Tiffany and I, that evening at about 7:15, we touched and agreed, and I prayed specifically, "Father, we need a creative miracle. We need you to cause that esophagus to be attached to that stomach, and that there be no complications at all. Let this be for your glory, and this child will live to declare the works of the Lord." So usually when people contact me that way, I'll text a prayer, the gist of what Tiffany and I agreed on, I send it off to them. Well, we were preparing to get on the plane to come here, and just before I did, I got a text, and that young man was so excited. He said, "Pastor," he said, "I just want to tell you, somewhere between 6:30 and 8:30 the night before, God did a miracle for our baby, and before they did the surgery, they took the x-rays again, and the esophagus is attached to that stomach. God did a creative miracle." Think about it. The scripture says, "Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's not just saved from sin. That's rescued and delivered. The name of the Lord. In medieval times, the word Lord was used to designate a man of high rank. We've all read about knights serving under feudal superiors. They accomplished great feats, wearing all kinds of armor. These deeds became legendary, but they pale in comparison to the works of Christ. In exchange for these mighty exploits and deeds that they did in military service, they were given land over which they became lord. Their attendance to all of the business and all of the duties related to that land was called their lordship. Now, lordship is a scriptural term. It designates the fact that God is the one that has redeemed us, purchased us. We belong to him. You've been bought with a price. You are not your own. But definitions of words tend to change through time. If you say to someone today they're cute, they automatically think about appearance. If you would have said that 500 years ago, that would have meant someone is bow-legged. Words have a tendency to change through time. The Bible even says Sarah called Abraham Lord, but she did not call him Lord in the sense that he was God. She called him Lord because it's a word that also means Mr. or Sir. Abraham's name is loved by millions of people today. Jewish folks love Abraham. Muslims love Abraham. We Christians love Abraham. He's a patriarch, a man of faith and obedience and a vision and endurance, but you cannot pray in Abraham's name. Nothing's going to happen at all. His name is as normal and as natural as your name and my name. But there is something divine that takes place when the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned. That's why we don't take that name in vain. It's a powerful name. It's not a four-leaf clover, it's not an amulet, it's not a rabbit's foot, but it's a powerful name. And the mention of that name opens up worlds of the divine to us. I remember Brother Shambach was telling a story of him being overseas in a Muslim country. He said that he had been supporting a missionary in this one country for 30 years, and the missionary sent out a newsletter and said in 30 years he'd never led one Muslim to Christ. Shambach thought to himself, then what's the point of sending money to support something that's not leading anybody to Christ? So he staged a crusade over there to go and to preach. He said he got up and preached his heart out. 50,000 people were there. And he said when it was all over, he gave the call for salvation. Not a person raised their hand and no one came forward. He said, well, rather than leaving depressed and despondent, He said, I told the folks, the scripture says, these signs shall follow them that believe. He said, I want you to bring up here someone that's blind, someone that's deaf and mute, and another person that's crippled. If Jesus does a miracle, you'll know that he's alive. But he said, I'm also going to pray in the name of Muhammad. So he said, it'll be a challenge tonight between Jesus and Muhammad. So the first two came up there. He prayed for the blind one. He prayed for the deaf one. They were instantly healed in front of the people. He said to the people, I'm now going to pray for the cripple in the name of Muhammad. And he said, if Muhammad heals, then I guess you can believe he's real. He prayed in the name of Muhammad. Nothing happened at all. But again, when he prayed in the name of Jesus, the power of God came upon that cripple and he took off running across that platform. The crowd began to scream and run towards that platform because there's something about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They asked him afterwards, they said, Brother Shambach, if that cripple would have got healed, when you mentioned Muhammad's name, what would you have done? He said, I guess I had become a Muslim or something. But the name of Jesus is powerful, folks. It's a powerful name. Now, this name, Jesus, envelops all of the names we commonly associate with God. You think in the scripture of the term El Shaddai, the Almighty One. Scripture says that Abraham came and stood before the Lord. The Lord said, walk before me and be thou perfect, the Almighty God. Well, certainly that is who Christ is for each one of us. We understand that. Even Thomas, after the resurrection, said of Jesus, my Lord and my God. He made the connection that there's nothing that the resurrected Son of God could not do. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, my banner. Exodus chapter 17 tells the story of Joshua and the Israelites going to fight the Amalekites. They were down in the valley. Moses was on the mountain. Moses said, you go and fight down there. I'll be up here with the rod of God sitting on a rock. He said, as long as my hands are up, you'll win the battle. Joshua was down there fighting. Moses sat on the rock. His hands were up. As long as the hands were up, victory came to Israel. Once he got tired, he sat down and people came, got up under his arms and held them up, and victory still came. When it was all over, that is when Mr. Joshua and Moses got together, built the altar, and said, this is a sign and testimony for generations to come. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, my sign or banner. You know what that means? That means that in every generation, when they passed by and saw that altar, it represented victory. That's what Calvary is. Jesus died on the cross so that we could have power and victory in the midst of our spiritual struggles. And not only that, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. These signs shall follow them that believe. Every time a miracle takes place, it's a testimony of victory over the devil one more time. It's powerful to know that. So the scripture goes on to say in Psalm 23:1, Jehovah Rai, the Lord is my shepherd. Think about that. Now we know that Jesus is our shepherd. That's true. But we don't want to forget the fact that we're in need of guidance and he's the one that provides it for us. And if there's ever been a time in your life when you've needed guidance, you've had to pray. And when you ask God to direct your steps, He does that. Well, back in 1953, they had a nice little article in the Voice of Healing that says, a visitor to the White House during the days of the Civil War said, I spent 3 weeks staying in the White House when Lincoln was the president. He said, one night I was awakened. I heard low tones proceeding from a private room where the president slept. Said the door was partly open. He said, instinctively, I walked in. There I saw a sight which I'll never forget. It was the president kneeling before an open Bible. The light was turned low in the room. His back was toward me. I'll never forget his tones as he prayed. O thou God that heard Solomon in the night, when he prayed and cried for wisdom, hear me, I cannot guide the affairs of this nation without thy help. I am a poor and weak and I'm sinful. Oh God, you heard Solomon when he cried for wisdom, hear me and save this nation. You know what he was saying? Lord, I need a shepherd. And if you've ever in your life been through circumstances where you needed a guide, you have also been able to say Jehovah Rai, but you find all of that when you call on the name of Jesus. He's the chief shepherd. He's the one that leads you. He's the one that brings you in and leads you out. Over and over, these names are encapsulated in that wonderful word. If we say Jehovah Rapha, he heals. We know that if we call on Jesus' name, he does that. When we say he's Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. The scripture says, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. You can't climb a tree. You can't ride a rocket. You can't go down into the earth in a submarine except the Lord Jesus Christ is there with you. There's no place you can go to avoid the presence of the Lord. I think the one horror of hell is that they're in a place and know that there is a God and can sense that there is a God, but cannot get to him. Yeah, the psalmist said, where can I flee from the presence of the Lord? If I take the wings of the morning and fly away, he's there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, he's there. To know that there is a God and be unable to reach him. So the names then are connected with Christ. Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord who sanctifies. Now there was a time when we believed we sanctified ourselves. I've got people in my church that years ago, when they were members of a Pentecostal denomination back in the 40s and 50s, they had to sign all kinds of pieces of papers that said we wouldn't own a television and we wouldn't touch a deck of playing cards. You know, the Joker, he'll get you. You know, you don't want to touch that. And all of these things they couldn't do. They believed they were sanctifying themselves. I preached in churches where if you're a man, you can't preach in a short sleeve shirt. I think I've told you about that before. Alexandria, Egypt, Alexandria, Louisiana. I was preaching for the Choctaw Indians down there. And we had one of those services where I was getting ready to pray for people. And folks were terrified that if you cast the devil out of somebody, you had to have your eyes closed, because if you had your eyes open, the devil might leave one person and run into the other person with their eyes open. Well, while I was preaching, I was getting hot and sweaty, had suit and everything on. So I took my jacket off and I laid it on the thing there. And here I had a short sleeve shirt on. And as I was preaching, I realized I'd lost the congregation. They were no longer paying attention to me. And so after the service, we trying to minister to people. And I said to the folks, I said, what happened? Something changed. They said, well, Pastor, you were ministering and you had that short sleeve shirt on and you were bearing the arm of the flesh in the sanctuary. He said, bearing the arm of the flesh. See? So here are people in a church that associated holiness with the length of this shirt. Now, anybody in a church with a preacher with a short sleeve shirt on and they're lusting after that man's elbows, there's something wrong with people in that church. I'm telling you, there's a problem there. There's a very big problem there. The Lord is the one that sanctifies us, as the scripture says in 1 Corinthians. But we can also say he's Jehovah Jireh or Jehovah Yireh. He sees. Abraham was about to sacrifice his own son, folks. And just when he was about to plunge the knife into the breast of his boy, the Lord said, look over there in that thicket. There's a ram. You sacrifice him. You look at what God has provided for you, you'll find there's always supernatural provision when you trust him. Over in the country of Indonesia, one of these islands over there, in the Java, Javanese people, Middle of the night, there was a knock on the door. Little Javanese man standing there to tell one of the women in this little hut, the Muslims are going to come. They're going to kill all the Christians in this Christian village. 1942, the Japanese had pretty much taken over the island. They had taken all the men captive. So for the most part, women and boys, little girls were the only thing left in this village. There were four women in this hut with a little boy. They said, "We heard that the Muslims are going to start the beating of the drum over at the mosque sometime at 2 o'clock in the morning. And when it starts, all the Muslims are going to assemble there and they're going to march down the road coming this direction a few miles. You need to run and get out of here as fast as you can." Well, I mean, Christians, four women and a child, where are they going to go in the middle of the night? Where are they going to hide? And no sooner that young man disappeared off in the darkness, they heard the beating of the drums. Within 45 minutes, they could see torches and lanterns, hundreds of people coming down that road. Four women and a child are terrified about what to do, where to go. They can't go anywhere to escape. But as they were in that hut, they remembered that Elijah had prayed that God would smite those folks with blindness. Elijah, you know. And so they said, "Lord, we need help because these people are going to come down here. They'll probably kill the boy, rape us, and treat us in a way that's unnatural." I said, "Oh, God, please, just blind them to where we are so that they won't find us." Well, those folks were coming down that road, they're screaming and yelling all kinds of things in their language. But lo and behold, they never stopped at that house that was right there. They just kept walking. Nobody ever bothered to turn and even look in the direction of that house. And those ladies were huddled in the corner, but one kept peeking up through the window to see what was going on. And she saw that last lantern as it passed by and that crowd, that mob, is going down the road, and all of them, as fast as they could, got out of there and made their way to another village. Now, somebody might say, "Well, that's just a situation of chance. That nothing miraculous about that." Well, it's a miracle for the person that's in it. See, if you hear a crowd coming down the street, they're coming after you, and you pray and ask God to help you, that's a miracle if you find deliverance. Other people look at that and say there's nothing to it at all. But Jehovah Jireh simply means the Lord will provide, and that is what happens when you call upon the name of the Lord. He saves, he delivers. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, is our peace. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you." But also Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord, the captain of the armies of God. He said, "I can call 12 legions of angels and be delivered." Now think about this. Romans 10 and 11 says, "Whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed." You cannot know all of these stories behind each of the Hebrew titles and be ashamed of God. And you cannot know the story of Jesus from the Gospels and be ashamed of him. To know these things means that you can be bold in your faith. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. The purpose of Calvary was to come and to humiliate the enemy, to spoil the powers and principalities. We need not fear the adversary this day. When in ancient times, when the warriors would go up against their enemies, if they capture them, they often rub their noses in the dirt to humiliate them in front of the people. They parade them in front of a chariot. Joshua chapter 10 tells the story of the captains of the army of Israel. They found some kings that had been on the run. And when they captured them, they brought the kings in front of the entire group of people that were assembled. And Joshua told his generals, "Come and put your feet on these individuals' necks." And they came in front of the Israelites and put their feet on their necks, and Joshua said, "So shall God do to all of Israel's enemies." And folks, when you think about how powerful our God is, I'm telling you, we have a name that if we just simply use it, supernatural things can take place. Amen. Calling on the name of the Lord, but deliverance won't come if we won't use the name. This is why we get agitated when people take the name of the Lord in vain, because that name is powerful. And when you've seen God move and minister because of the name of Jesus, you're very delicate with the handling of that name. All across this earth in preaching the gospel, we've seen multitudes of people delivered by the power of God simply by the name of Jesus. It has nothing to do with how great a preacher is, how loud he or she shouts or whispers, but it has everything to do with that name. When my wife and I got married and I went over to Delaware to preach a miracle service in a high school auditorium one time, we had several hundred people out there. There was an explosion of supernatural things there. They carried in a woman that was unable to walk, had been in a terrible accident years before, spine was just all messed up, degenerated. But I mean, it wasn't but a few moments later that woman was healed and she was running around that sanctuary in there, you see. Friend of mine, who for years led the crusades for, or directed the crusades for T.L. Osborne Ministry, he and I, preaching a meeting, pastor asked us to come to somebody's house that had cancer. Here was somebody in their 70s, cancer eating up their body. They're in that lazy boy chair, unable to get up, have to have somebody carry him to the restroom, carry him to the bed, from the bed to the chair. And the pastor said, would you two please minister to her? I took a verse of scripture, talked for about 5 to 7 minutes. My friend laid hands on her. We all laid hands on her. He cursed that cancer, commanded it to die in the name of Jesus. Then we said, now in Jesus' name, stand up. Start trying to walk. We watched that lady who hadn't been up for years, cancer eating away very little of that body that's left. She started trying to take those little halting steps in faith as she's walking for the Lord. But that same night, she's out in the meeting listening to me preach, and the rest of the meeting, she was there. Why is that? Because of the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Well, in that same meeting, I was preaching and there were some young people there. And one young man was absolutely disrespectful the entire meeting. While I was preaching, he was sticking up his middle finger at me. So disrespectful. The Bible says give no place to the devil, so I never even acknowledged it. I kept ministering the word of God. He got up, walked up the center aisle through the doors, and obviously went somewhere down the hallway. And then I noticed after 3 or 4 minutes, some of the ladies who were part of the ushering group there, they went out after him. After a few seconds, they came hurriedly back into the sanctuary, got some more people, went right back out there, and I'm still preaching. Well, when it came time for the altar call, this young man, they dragged him down there to that altar. I'm telling you, folks, if there's anybody that's had some weird manifestations in a church, when it comes to the devil, it is me. I have had weird stuff happen with my wife there. And so they have this young man here. He didn't want to be down there in front of me. I didn't want him down there in front of me. So I asked a question. I said, what's the situation with this boy? They said, I said, well, where's they started telling me. I said, where's his mother at, or dad or somebody? They brought down here. I said, well, what's going on with him? They said, well, this boy, he might have been 19, 20 or something like that. They said, ever since he was a kid, sometime when he was 7 or 8, he got a hold to some bad adult-oriented literature that he shouldn't have got attached to, and he started doing things to himself as a youth that he shouldn't have. And when they caught him out there in the hallway, that's what was going on. So now they have him here in front of me. He's angry, full of the devil. I can see it on his face. And I didn't even bother to ask him if I could pray for him. I just reached my hand out, and when I did, never even touched him. He just fell down under the power of God, and he's shaking, and everybody's just standing around him, and they're speaking in tongues and calling on the name of the Lord. I'm rebuking the devil in Jesus' name. Come out of him in Jesus' name. Come out of him, you unclean spirit. Come out of him in the name of Jesus. He's down there shaking in front of everybody. So folks are standing up, looking, trying to see what's going on. That young man settled down. That look of anger is gone. 45 seconds, a minute, 2 minutes later, he came through talking in other tongues. Whosoever called on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sunday morning in Red Cloud, years ago, I'd preached a series of messages on dominion over the devil, over demons, and over Satan. Got to the altar service. I hadn't even preached yet. This was just the point where I bring people down for prayer before I minister. Girl fell out in that altar, and she's having one epileptic seizure after another. She's shaking. I've got a bunch of nurses in the church, and I called them. I said, "You guys get around here. We don't want her to hurt herself, and I want y'all to take her to the back as soon as possible. But before y'all do, I'm going to minister to her." So I had the whole church already at the altar. So I said, "Everybody get down here." And I said, "Folks," I said, "look, I'm going to shout in the name of." And when I get to the point where we say Jesus, I want everybody to shout Jesus as loud as you can. I said, "I command you to come out of her and stop shaking in the name of." And everybody shouted, "Jesus." I said, "I command you to turn this girl loose and don't torment her again and come out of her in the name of," and everybody shouted, "Jesus." And I mean, instantly she stopped shaking. Well, they took her back there and looked after her. I didn't realize before I came to Red Cloud, this girl had had them epileptic seizures for a long time. I mean, it's been 15 or so years. Now she hadn't had one. Folks, I'm telling you, there's something about that name. This isn't magic. This isn't make-believe. This stuff is serious. Amen. When I head over to East Africa a few weeks to go preach, I mean, there are places over there on that Uganda border where they kidnap children and they offer those children up as sacrifices. Those folks need the power of God. Amen. They don't just need another sermon. And they don't need a cute little teaching. They need the touch of God and the anointing that destroys the yoke. And God is able to provide that. So tonight, what do you believe in God for? God is a deliverer. He's the healer. Even if we prayed for one another 10,000 times. The Bible says, "Whosoever called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Before your loved one became a Christian, you prayed probably several hundred times. But you didn't give up. You believed it was God's desire to see them saved from their sin. When we think of our loved ones and we're passing through infirmities and times where there's difficulties in our physical body, please don't ever allow somebody's illness or infirmity to cause you to believe that that infirmity is greater than our God. I've walked into hospitals and seen people laid up in there and they've got tubes going in and out of them. And I mean, everything is about it is bad. The doctor's given no hope at all. But whenever Pastor Darrell goes in there, I just look beyond all the sorrow of the family as best as I can. And when I pray, I say, "Oh God, we need a miracle and we need it now." I pray for them the same way the family would pray. You don't want your spouse to die. You don't want your children. You don't have to bury your children early. So someone has to believe that despite all the pain and agony, there's still a hope. And as long as Jesus sits at the right hand of God, there is hope, folks. Christ, the hope of glory. You ever lose sight of that, there's no sense in any of us doing any of this anymore. Folks, there's power in the name. See? Jesus means save. Let's stand tonight.